Today, I want to answer a second important question about our high view of Scripture, and that is, how is it demonstrated? How can you know if we as a church truly have a high view of Scripture? Well, let me give you a little list how that's demonstrated.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright, and today we continue Tom's series titled, A High View of Scripture. Friend, do you believe that God Almighty is sovereign in the salvation of individual people? According to Scripture, God the Father planned salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished salvation, and the Holy Spirit applies salvation. In other words, God is not only the author of salvation, but He brings it to completion. On today's program, Tom Pennington compels us as Christians to have a high view of God and His Word, specifically in response to the doctrine of salvation. Let's join our teacher now as he returns to the study of God's Word here on The Word Unleashed.
You know, most people in our culture think that we're unique, that the things happening in our culture really are something innovative and new. The truth is, our culture is extremely Roman, extremely Greek. For example, most first century cities where Paul ministered had theaters, and they had regular theater productions. As I thought about that, I wanted to ask you just for a moment to imagine the Apostle Paul in Ephesus deciding that for his summer series, he wasn't going to preach the Word of God. He was going to invite actors from the local Greek theater to come in and to put on a scene from one of the leading plays that were playing at the time, and then he would exegete that play and see if he could find something that was related to God in it. Now, if you are familiar with the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, you know that that is completely unthinkable to him. Compare that to a 10-second internet search I did this week that led me to a long list of churches across America whose summer series were entitled At the Movies. I'm not making this up. Here's one example from a large multi-site church's website about their summer series. Quote, "During At the Movies, we'll watch scenes from powerful movies in church, and Pastor Craig will use them to teach us more about God, ourselves, and the life that's possible for us. And our locations go all out, transforming the lobbies into movie sets from your favorite movies and creating photo ops and other fun for your family." So I read that, I thought, imagine the irony of that. We have a book given to us by God Himself, but instead, let's ignore that book and let's exegete a movie. That series tells you everything you need to know about that church's view of God and also their view of the Scripture. They have zero confidence in the Scripture to do what God sent it to do. We're studying our church's two non-negotiable distinctives. They're on the wall out in the lobby. First of all, a high view of God. And by that we mean that we hold three biblical truths about God very dearly. One is that God alone is great in His being. Two, God alone is sovereign over all things. And three, God alone is sovereign in our salvation. We have a high view of God, and that's what we mean. We began to consider our second distinctive, and that is a high view of Scripture. And we're answering two crucial questions about that phrase. Last time, we considered the question, what does it mean? I looked with you at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4. And in that passage, we learned that a high view of Scripture means that, like Paul, we believe in inspiration. Scripture alone is inspired by God. Scripture alone is the product of the breath of God. They're His words, just as my words are the product of my breath. Secondly, we believe in relevancy. Scripture alone is beneficial, profitable in all times and in all places to all people. There is nothing else I can share with you that would be more beneficial, more profitable, more relevant than the Scripture. Thirdly, we believe in sufficiency. Scripture alone is sufficient for every spiritual need. And then finally, we discovered that we believe in authority. Scripture alone is the ultimate authority in all things. Now, today, I want to answer a second important question about our high view of Scripture, and that is, how is it demonstrated? How is it expressed? How is it manifest? I mean, after all, many churches claim to believe in the Scripture. They claim to believe in its inspiration. So how can you know if a church, if we as a church, truly have a high view of Scripture? Well, let me give you a little list from the Scriptures that will help you understand how that's demonstrated. Because we as a church believe that Scripture is inspired, breathed out by God, that it is eternally relevant, that it is totally sufficient, that it is utterly authoritative, because we believe those things about Scripture, we have made as a church several key commitments. Let me share them with you. And I believe that all churches that truly believe those realities about the Scripture, those qualities of Scripture, will ultimately make these same commitments. Number one, Scripture is central in the worship of our church. Scripture is central in the worship of our church. Imagine with me for a moment that God Himself sent word to us as a church that He planned to be here personally next Sunday, and that He planned to speak to us. How do you think in the week before us we would structure next week's service? What would be the priority in that service? It would be making room and space for God to speak to us since He has come among us. That's exactly what the New Testament says happens every time one of the gifted men that Christ has given His church, Ephesians 4, teaches God's Word. You see, if I'm preaching the Word of God to you, if I'm explaining the Scriptures, and if I've been qualified to do that by the Scripture and recognized by other godly men that that's my role, that Christ has given me that role, then when I speak God's words, when I teach and explain that to you, it's as if God Himself is speaking to you through me. Since God has spoken in this book, the church's worship should be centered in the Scripture. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, you remember this book was written by Paul to Timothy, his son in the faith, to tell him how to conduct himself in the church. Paul wanted to come, but he said, in case I'm delayed, I've written this so that you'll know how to conduct yourself in the church, the household of God. Here's what it should be like. Verse 11, prescribe and teach these things. This is 1 Timothy 4, verse 11. Now watch verse 13. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Don't neglect the spiritual gift that you've been given. Use it. Verse 15, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. That is a command not only to Timothy, but to all pastors and elders in New Testament churches. But look at verse 13. What is the focus when the church gathers? Timothy's chief assignments, according to verse 13, when the church gathered publicly, his assignments were, number one, read the Scripture. Number two, teach or explain the Scripture. And number three, exhort or apply the Scripture. That was his assignment. That's my assignment. That's the assignment of every true elder and pastor in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Read the text, explain the text, apply the text. Read the text, explain the text, apply the text, and repeat. That's our job. That's the focus of the corporate worship. You see, every other element of corporate worship originates with us and is addressed to God. But when we read the scripture, when we hear God's word taught, we are hearing and witnessing a divine work. In the other elements of worship, we speak to God. But through the word, God speaks to us. That's why Martin Luther, speaking on behalf of all of the other reformers, writes this, quote, "The greatest and principal purpose of every church service is to preach and teach God's word." In a biblical church, the corporate worship will center in the reading and teaching and applying of the Bible instead of countless substitutes, including movies. Where there's biblical worship, the word will be primary. The focus of the service will be scripture, and the focus of the sermon will be scripture. Let me say that again. The focus of the service will be the scripture, and the focus of the sermon will be the reading and the explaining of scripture. Years ago, I remember being sorely upset, profoundly distressed by watching a local megachurch pastor preach a sermon. First of all, the message was only 20 minutes of an hour service. But more troubling than that was in the 20 minutes that he was devoting to teach, he cited only 3 verses of Scripture. And he didn't even explain those verses. He just read them and moved on. In fact, I would say the portion of his message that was given to the Scripture couldn't have been more than a minute to a minute and a half. And the rest of his 20 minutes were spent with his own thoughts. They were disconnected from the texts he read. There's a man with a very low view of Scripture. Where there is a high view of Scripture, God's word will be central both to the church's worship and to the pastor's sermon. There's a second commitment we've made because of our belief in the Scripture, and that is that Scripture determines the elements of our worship. Scripture determines the elements of our worship. The only acceptable means of worshiping God are those means that the Scripture prescribes. This principle, sometimes called by theologians the regulative principle, grows out of sola scriptura. That is, the Scripture alone is the ultimate authority. Since the Bible is the ultimate authority of faith, what we believe and practice, what we do and how we live, then Scripture alone determines how we worship God. This principle is laid down in the second commandment. Back in Exodus chapter 20, you remember God speaks from the mount, from Mount Sinai, and gives us the Ten Commandments. The first commandment, we all know, right? You shall have no other gods before me. Don't worship any god but the true and living God. The second commandment comes in Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 5. You shall not make for yourself an idol. Verse 5, you shall not worship them or serve them. Now, a lot of people think that's just a repeat of the first commandment. Don't worship other gods. Second commandment, don't worship other gods. Not at all. You see, the first commandment says don't worship other gods. The second commandment says don't worship God any way you choose. How do I know that? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 15, as Moses repeats God's law, and he talks about this one, that you shouldn't make an idol, he says this, "You did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke from the midst of the fire at Sinai." Since you didn't see a form, God doesn't have a form, don't worship him with a form. Don't decide how you're going to worship God. The regulative principle tells us that unprescribed forms of the worship of God, second commandment, are actually idolatry. So the regulative principle then asks, where does Scripture command or sanction this practice in worship? And if it doesn't, if you can't point to a chapter and verse that says this is okay to do in worship, then you don't do it because it's idolatry. You're making up your own way to worship God. That's why our corporate worship as a church includes only the seven biblically mandated elements of worship. You understand, we only do in this church, in our corporate worship, what the Bible commands us to do, and we don't include anything else. That's why, even to kind of stress that, not that we have to do this, but to sort of stress that, we even move the announcements up front so that once we start, this is what God has prescribed. This is what we're commanded to do. So, we only include the elements that God has commanded. You know, I didn't wake up one morning and go, oh, let's do this in our services. The elders didn't wake up and say, oh, let's do this. No, this is what God's commanded. Here it is. First of all, we sing the scripture. Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, we sing lyrics rooted in the truth of Scripture. Number two, we pray the Scripture. Our prayers are our response to the Scripture. 1 Timothy 2, when the church gathers, Paul says, have prayer. Thirdly, we read the Scripture. We saw that in 1 Timothy 4:13. Number four, we teach the Scripture. That's also in 1 Timothy 4:13 and 2 Timothy 4:2. Number five, we give free will offerings. So scriptural worship is supported and extended. That's 1 Corinthians 16, where Paul says, do this on the first day of the week when you gather. And 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Of course, Philippians 4 talks about supporting the ministry as well. And then two elements, the last two elements, the truth of Scripture is acted out in them. Number six is we baptize believers, as our Lord commanded in Matthew 28, as we see played out in the book of Acts. And number seven, we take the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 11, we're commanded to do it until He comes. That's what Scripture prescribes be included in the corporate worship. All of those and nothing else. That's why we do what we do. Now, the fact that those are divine directives for our worship adds a kind of solemnity, a gravitas to what we're doing here. This is what God told us to do. But it also adds a great joy, because we know that when we do these things with the right heart, the right attitude, that God is pleased. He's honored, because this is what He said should be done. A third commitment we've made in light of our view of Scripture is that Scripture is handled with great diligence, respect, and care. Where there's a high view of Scripture, the Bible will not only be central in the services, but will be studied diligently and interpreted carefully in its biblical context. Turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Paul says, again, writing to a pastor, writing to Timothy, this is what you need to do in church. He said, verse 14, I want you to remind your members of these things so that they don't get carried away with false teaching. Verse 14, solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. He's talking about what the false teachers were doing, as you can see throughout the context of 1 and 2 Timothy. Don't do that. Instead, Timothy, here's your focus. Verse 15, be diligent. That word implies concerted, wholehearted effort. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. How do you do that? What's he talking about? Look at the last phrase of verse 15. You do this by accurately handling the word of truth. In Greek, literally, it says cutting straight the word of truth. Paul borrows a metaphor from his trade as a tent maker and from other trades. You know, if you're in a trade and you're cutting a piece of lumber, you need to cut a straight line. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy here. He's saying, Timothy, be diligent to handle the Scripture carefully. Cut a straight line. Interpret it accurately. Be committed to precision. Be committed to complete and total accuracy in how you handle the Word of God. Listen carefully. When a pastor uses the Bible to say what that pastor wants to say rather than what the biblical author intended to say, that man and that church has a low view of Scripture. Doesn't matter if he's right. Doesn't matter if he's not speaking heresy. If he makes a biblical text say what it doesn't say, then he has a low view of Scripture, because he's treating that like it's not really important. It's not God's words. In that same 20-minute message I mentioned a few minutes ago, of the three verses that the pastor did quote, only one of them was interpreted in its context. The other two were wrested from their context to say exactly what he wanted to say. You ever wondered why pastors sometimes use all kinds of different versions of the Bible? Sometimes there's help from that. It helps you understand something a little better. But often, it's because they find one that says it the way they want to say it. It's about them. It's not about what the Bible says. John Broadus writes, "It is so common to think that whatever kindles the imagination and touches the heart must be good preaching, and so easy to insist that the doctrines of the sermon are in themselves true and scriptural, though they may not be actually taught in that text, that preachers often lose sight, listen to this, of their fundamental and inexcusable error of saying that a passage of God's word means what it does not mean." It's the highest form of arrogance to pull verses out of their God-breathed context to make them say what God didn't intend for them to say. Now listen very carefully, because this is where a lot of people get confused. A church has a high view of Scripture not simply because there's a talk somewhere during the service that is related to the Bible. That's not a high view of Scripture. To be a church, there's going to be some version of that, likely. No, what constitutes a high view of Scripture is if you leave that service understanding the authorial intent of the biblical passage that they studied. That shows a high view of Scripture. Where there's a high view of Scripture, those who teach will carefully and diligently study. Because I have a high view of Scripture, I'm not going to go to my study at 8 o'clock on Saturday night and say, "I guess I should think about what I ought to say tomorrow. And what is it I want to say? And let me find a couple of verses that support it." We're committed to diligent study of the text. A fourth commitment that we have because of our view of Scripture is that Scripture is taught using biblical language. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I love this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is unfolding the reality of revelation that God has spoken. And then he gets to inspiration, how God has revealed himself. And notice what he says in verse 13. "We also speak." He's here talking about we speak in revelation. We speak the words of God, the inspired words of God. And notice what he says, "not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." That book you hold in your hand is not merely the thoughts of God, it is the words of God. And because God gave us not only general ideas, but also specific words, we're committed to using those words, to using biblical language. That means in this church and other faithful churches, you're going to hear biblical words like sin and sanctify, justify, glorify. We love and seek to understand terms like propitiation, redemption, ransom, and salvation. Why? Well, first of all, because we think you're smart enough to understand them. Honestly, I think a lot of pastors treat their members like they're stupid. But they do. They act like they can't handle anything. I have to spoon feed them this sort of mushed up peas like babies get, because they're not bright enough to get anything beyond that. Look, I believe you're bright enough. I believe when it's explained, you can understand God and His Word.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 3 of his series, A High View of Scripture. Tom will conclude the series with part 4 on our next program, and we do hope you'll join us then. Church leadership can often seem like hazardous duty. Leaders can have both mountaintop experiences and seasons of discouragement. How can you, as a leader of Christ's church, faithfully respond to the different perspectives on leadership and the trials and triumphs of ministry? In Tom Pennington's book, Faithful Stewards, he identifies three key perspectives on church leadership that can help you maintain spiritual stability in ministry. Purchase your copy of Tom's book, Faithful Stewards, today at thewordunleashed.org. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.